I was watching a documentary recently that got me sort of fascinated with this idea of used, broken, rusty objects. I don't know if maybe that's a niche interest that I have, but when I go by, like when I see some old rusty tools lying around or something like that, I wonder to myself, what stories are buried beneath that rust? What could these things, you know, what have they fixed? What have they serviced, you know, in their life? Or maybe I'll see a rundown bicycle and I'll wonder who rode this bike and where did they ride it? And were they having a good time? Were they wearing a helmet? You know, things like that. Or I'll see a condemned home as I'm driving by out in the country, and I'll wonder if those walls could talk, what stories would they tell us? But then it's kind of a silly thing to wonder about because, well, for two reasons. For one, walls don't actually talk. And for another, if they did talk, I'm not sure we would necessarily pay attention because people in our culture, for the most part, we seem to value newer, modern, slicker, you know, shinier objects than we do the older, you know, the out with the old, in with the new, right? That's kind of what people say. And I remember a few years ago, there was an exhibit making its way around the country. It was here's where you get to roll your eyes at me. It was a Star Wars exhibit that was making its way around the various museums in the country. And it made its way to the IMA in downtown Indy. And we didn't have our whole brood of kids yet. It was just Torin. So we decided we'd take Adam Martin with us. And we got in the car and we went up to the IMA and we saw lots of costumes and props and even vehicles that they had used in the movies. They had the original droids, which was pretty cool. But the thing that probably struck me the most was they had the original costume for Darth Vader just sitting there in a glass display case. And if you know the movies well, to see the costume is really to see the character, because no matter who's wearing that suit, you can't tell who's inside there. It's just one big costume. So it was like standing in the presence of the Dark Lord. It was crazy. And what struck me the most was his helmet. It was so shiny and so just deeply, you know, black and sleek and cool, and I could see myself, you know, reflected on it, and it was impressive, most impressive. It was really cool. The helmet was very, you see the picture there, it just looked like he was standing right there in front of me. Contrast that with a similar object that can be found in the World War II Museum in Louisiana. The helmet of one Private Alvy Morgado, a then 24-year-old private first class in Company 1, 3rd Battalion, 17th Infantry Regiment, 7th Infantry Division. His helmet is on display in the museum there. And as I understand it, late one night, Morgado's men were attacked by their enemies, and Morgado himself bravely led the fight against them. And for his trouble, Private Morgado earned a Japanese 7.7 millimeter bullet that hit the top of his helmet, but miraculously hit high enough that it didn't hit him in the head. It's just sort of ricocheted and went out the other side. Which is something. Thanks to his helmet doing its job, Morgado was not only able to survive, but lead his men to victory. He was also promoted to corporal and eventually to sergeant after the Battle of Attu. I believe we have a picture of that helmet as well. And you can see there where the bullet hit the top and kind of where it kind of ping-ponged back and forth and then ultimately came out the side there on the bottom. If you've got your bulletin, I also put this picture in the bulletin there. This isn't as shiny or as polished as the Darth Vader helmet that we were, some of us, drooling over a minute ago. But this is the very picture of an object that did the job that it was supposed to do. The bullet holes, like the weathering of old toys or rust on your vehicle, tell an important story, a number of them, really. But one story it tells is that this helmet, did its job. Well, we're going to be returning to our sermon series on the armor of God today. And with an opening story like this, you've likely guessed that, hey, I bet we cover the helmet of salvation today. And of course, Brian sort of spoiled that too a little bit with his communion meditation. That's okay, no problem there. But like Morgado's helmet, God has a particular function in mind for the helmet of salvation. And we're going to discuss what that is after we get to our sermon in a sentence is this. The helmet of salvation reminds us of God's faithfulness. The helmet of salvation reminds us of God's faithfulness. I'll let you get that written down if you're taking notes here. And then let's invite the Holy Spirit to be a part of our time together. If you'll pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, since it's a spiritual battle that we fight, you give us spiritual armor to wield. And today we talk about the helmet of salvation and how it's meant to remind us of your faithfulness, knowledge of which should keep us fueled for the fight, as we remember that nothing can take your salvation away from us. So since we know that we have the victory because Jesus already won it, we should be able to keep fighting because no matter how intense the battle, we know that you've already won. Father, we love you. We thank you for sharing this victory with us through faith. We love you and we pray in Jesus through faith. Amen. Let's just jump right into that passage that we've been reading. This is probably, you about got this memorized by now, but let's look at it together. Ephesians 6, starting with verse 11, Paul says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our power, or our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And as we said today, we're going to be discussing that helmet of salvation. My guess is that if you're someone who wears a helmet on the regular, maybe you're a firefighter, or you go motorcycle, or you're a Power Ranger, or something like that. But my guess is when it comes time to grab a helmet, you're going to grab the newest, nicest, shiniest one out there to wear, and because really a broken helmet doesn't really help you very much. But it's likely that the reason that it's broken is because at one point it did help someone a lot. It did, in fact, do its job, as is the case with Sergeant Morgado. I wouldn't wear his helmet in battle today, but I'm certainly glad that he was wearing it on the early morning of May 29th, 1943. Despite the gunshot to the head, Morgado was able to keep going, only having suffered a small headache thanks to his helmet. And during his tenure with the Army, he earned 2 Purple Hearts, 2 Bronze Stars. He lived to be 94 years old and served his community and church and family well. I'm very glad that he wore that helmet. And I'm equally glad that God provides us with one too. Although, curiously, our English translations, they use the word helmet, but Paul himself never does. There evidently isn't a Greek word for helmet. Rather, what is there is it sort of describes what we know a helmet to be, what the function of the helmet is. The word that Paul uses is the word paracephalia, which means that which goes around the head. Well, when it comes to armor, we know what goes around the head, right? A helmet. So that's why our English translators stuck that word in there, so we would know what Paul is talking about. It goes around the head. Now let's think about that phrase for just a moment. Because usually when I talk about something going around my head, I'm usually not talking about physical things. Usually when I say something's going around my head, I'm thinking of thoughts. And sometimes they're good thoughts, and sometimes they're bad thoughts, and sometimes they're thoughts that I just, you know, if I've had a bad day, and I lay down at night, and those bad thoughts are just there. Or if I've had a good day, and I'm really excited, and I lay down to sleep. I'm one of these kind of people that if I get an idea in my brain, I cannot rest until I have acted on it. Or sometimes, I've done this before. Tell me if you've ever done this before. I'll wake up, and I've dreamed something really funny or cool, and that's a neat idea or something, and I don't want to lose it. And so I'll grab my trusty iPhone, which is charging right next to me, and I'll jot it down really quickly, put it back on the table, and then drift back off the dreamland. Anybody do that? Just Just me? All right. I didn't think it was that weird. But in any case, it would almost seem like here what Paul is saying, he's talking less about a physical piece of armor and more about what thoughts we're allowing to swirl around in our head. And that's what leads to, or in some cases leads us away from, salvation. Before we go any further than that, let's discuss what we mean by salvation. Simple enough, the Greek word soterion means to save or to keep one safe. So the question is, to keep one safe from what exactly? Paul's readers would have been familiar with the Roman helmet's ability to keep soldiers safe, as it covered not just the head, but it covered the head almost exhaustively. There would be iron or bronze that it was made out of, and there were these, you know, padded things on the inside to keep the inside of your head safe, and cheek guards, and it would kind of slope in the back to keep any sort of downward arrows from hitting you in the back of the neck. And there would be this kind of ridge that would come down in the middle of your face there to protect from downward blows. It protected from things like swords and clubs and falling debris and arrows and things of that nature. The head obviously was one of the most vulnerable places in the body. I'm not sure why I'm speaking in past tense here. It's still one of the most vulnerable places in the body. And I dare say it's become harder these days to stop the swirling onslaught of attacks that sort of target our brains. We've been talking about truth and righteousness and a shield of faith and whatnot. And it's certainly, it's good that we have those things. A lot of these attacks, though, are aimed at our heads. And the attacks have only gotten more severe since Paul's day. I mean, I want you to think for just a second. Let's travel back in time simply to just 15 years ago. We don't have to set the way back terribly far. Just go back to 2011 and remember 2011 for just a second. If you could have coffee with yourself from 2011, how could you explain to 2011 you the things that you're experiencing in 2026? You would have to explain to 2011 you why the Supreme Court just ruled that men couldn't compete in women's sports. 2011 you would have just thought that was a given, right? Why would something like that have to be determined? You from 15 years ago would wonder why people put their pronouns in their Instagram and Facebook bios. You from 15 years ago would ask, why do some post offices and businesses still have plexiglass hanging from the ceiling? How would you explain COVID to 15 years ago you and the things that came with that? 2011 you might ask, why is the guy from NBC's Apprentice doing interviews from the Oval Office? What's going on with that? 2011 you might wonder why Prince Harry lives in the United States. And as soon as 2011 you heard all of these things, your 15-year-old self might pull out their flip phone, pull up the little antenna thing, and call yourself to tell you, hey, this is going to happen in the future. Granted, not all of the attacks are aimed at individuals, these things that we're talking about, but just I say all this to illustrate that the world has certainly changed just in 15 years. Other things that swirl around our minds are thoughts of insufficiency, concerns and doubts about our ability to do our job, or we have questions about our identity, or general worries about money and family and children and jobs and legacy and success and dying before we accomplish everything that we hoped to accomplish while we're still alive. And to top all of that off, something else we've discussed around here is that, you know, there are a lot of people, too many, if you ask me, who still question whether or not they're really saved. And as we've discussed, there's only one way to know for sure. Some of you may remember that back in 2006, Warren Buffett made a historically generous donation to the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation. And after he did that, the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation that focuses on, you know, reducing poverty and improving global health and expanding education and addressing inequities worldwide, things of that nature. And after he did so, Buffett said, there are many ways to be saved, but this is certainly a great way to get to heaven. Now, to be clear, Buffett was joking when he said that. But I also know, as someone who tells a lot of jokes, some of them good, some of them, you know, To every joke you tell, there's usually a grain of truth in it. And I can't help but wonder if Warren Buffett really hoped that this was going to get him into heaven. The thing is, as we've discussed before, the Bible makes it clear that only by trusting Jesus do we make it into heaven. Jesus himself says this point blank in Mark 16:16. He says, anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. Doesn't get much clearer than that. Straight from the rabbi's lips, there it is. Faith in Christ and what he has done. Not reliance upon our own efforts, what we can do. Only faith in Jesus lands us home. That's it. There's only one way to heaven, and Jesus says he is that way. So then, what do we do when the lies of the world come crawling into our earshot? It's a good question. For an equally good answer, I would have you turn to Romans chapter 12. Paul's talking here in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. He says, and so, or your translation might say, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And I think since we're approaching this subject from a mental vantage point, it makes sense to read a passage that addresses our mental activity. If I can be honest with you for just a moment, I wish that there was something physical that I could do to make this happen. Just like Warren Buffett made this donation. I wish it was something as easy as donning a physical helmet and not having to worry about actual, you know, bullets and arrows and things of that nature coming my way, because the helmet would do its good work of warding those attacks off. But that's not the case. Spiritual battles require spiritual strategies, and so do mental battles. They require mental strategies as well. So we're not in a physical battle then. We need to think differently about how to protect ourselves. And as it turns out, that is exactly what Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 12. Notice right away, he begins verse 1 by saying, and so, dear brothers and sisters, or your version might have the word therefore. And as we say often in our Thursday night Bible study, if the word therefore is present, we need to find out why therefore, what it is there for. So let's look at the larger context here. Paul spends chapters 1 through 11 of Romans beautifully outlining the gospel. He says he's not ashamed of the gospel, that it is the power of God unto salvation. He illustrates that Christ died at just the right time for us sinners, even when we were enemies of the cross. And he promises that if we died with Christ, we will also live with him. We will rise with him. And so now, therefore, because of what God has already done, let us give our bodies as living sacrifices. He doesn't say try harder. He doesn't say get better. He says offer your bodies as living sacrifices because of what God has already done. It's not about us getting better. It's about us receiving what God has done for us. Now we live, as a result of that, in worship. There's a lot loaded into verse 1, so let's skip to verse 2. He says, not to conform to the pattern of this age. This age is a better translation, by the way, than this world, which is what many translations, including our New Living Translation, says. But really, the Greek word cosmos, which means world, isn't present here. Instead, we find the word aeon, or age. In other words, what Paul is saying is not to let the present way of thinking, this culture's thinking, corrupt you. We've already talked about how our culture's thinking and the things that it promotes is trying to do just that. So rather than allowing the values of this age to squeeze you into its mold, be transformed. The word there means completely changed. The Greek word there is the same root word that we use when we're talking about how a butterfly transforms, you know, from a caterpillar into a butterfly. So that's just an outward change. It's a complete and total transformation. How does this occur? Well, Mr. Caterpillar builds himself a nice cozy cocoon to rest in and to wait in while his physical body changes. And as we've just said, this isn't a physical war that we're fighting. So what mental and spiritual process accomplishes this transformation for us? Well, the word that Paul uses here is the Greek word anakinosis, which is appropriate since we've already talked about Darth Vader. Now we're talking about Anakin, right? Anakinosis, right? Yeah? That name no longer holds any meaning for me. Just as Anakin ceased to be a noble Jedi Knight and he became the tyrannical Darth Vader, so the word anakinosis helps us understand the process by which we mentally transform by the renewing of our minds. We're making something new here. We're not just painting the walls, we're changing the entire structure of the house. Years ago, my mother-in-law, she moved away from the Cleveland area to be closer to her grandchildren, kind of into the Indy area, put her within an hour or two of all of her grandchildren. So she sold her house to a developer who has since completely gutted that house, and it looks completely different now. To give you an idea of what I'm talking about, the house that we knew and loved for so many years used to have, on the downstairs level, there were four rooms. You'd walk into the living room, and then immediately to your left was the dining room. You'd then go into the kitchen. There was kind of a little hallway that would take you into what we called the after-school room, which was kind of like an office, or it could be used as a second bedroom or something like that. But now, there's just one large room. They completely leveled the walls. They erected these load-bearing beams in strategic places. And it's a completely different house. And the outside looks pretty much the same, but on the inside, it's completely unrecognizable. That is anakinosis. If a helmet's job is to protect the head, then what Paul tells us in Romans 12 is what protects what's inside that helmet. It protects a mind that God is actively renewing. Renewing, by the way, doesn't just mean thinking positively or pretending that your problems don't exist. We're not tricking you or hypnotizing you into thinking that everything's hunky-dory here. Rather, we are learning and training ourselves to think more like Christ. Where culture says your value comes from popularity, the renewed mind says my identity is in Christ. Where culture says get revenge on that person, the renewed mind remembers that Jesus extends mercy in John chapter 8. When culture says you need to own your mistakes, the renewed mind remembers that Paul also says in Romans, there is now therefore no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Now, we've spent some time with the middle school campers this summer, as Brian was saying earlier at Mahoning Valley. We talked about the areas where people, the world, their peers, society might be influencing them. With every YouTube video, every TikTok video, every conversation with a friend, someone or something is trying to influence the way you think. Now, I was happy to admit to them, and I'll admit it to you now, I'm trying to do the same thing. I'm trying to influence the way you think. But I hope that you'll agree with me here that the sermons that we preach and the lessons that we teach serve in the same category as Bible reading and worship, in that it's something that's shaping you to think more like Christ. What Paul is saying in Romans is essentially this: let God be your trainer. I know how the world's lies work because I fight them all the time. I appreciated Brian being vulnerable this morning and admitting that part of the reason that he surrounds himself with so many talented people is because he sometimes feels that he's inadequate. That's a lie. You're very talented at what you do. But I'll admit, I tell myself some of those lies too. Here are some of the lies that your friendly neighborhood church pastor deals with. I deal with things like, you'll never lose the weight that you want to lose. You'll never get your kids to behave. You'll never lead the church as well as the minister who served before you, or the one who will come after you. You'll never save enough money to leave anything worthwhile to your children. You'll never be able to afford anything worth passing on to them. You'll never be able to outlive your mistakes. You'll never be able to make up for your faults. You'll never get that final Riddler trophy in Batman Arkham City. 10 years, that one's still bugging me. I digress. You'll never make the impact you want to make. You'll never be as effective as you hope to be. You'll never be taken seriously enough. You'll never make your family proud enough. You'll never escape the stereotype that you fit into. You'll never be smart enough. You'll never be handsome enough or talented enough or just plain good enough. You'll never be enough. Those are some lies that I let myself believe. There's some lies that I still deal with today from time to time. Like Sergeant Malgado's helmet before it, sometimes mine allows a bullet or two to get in from time to time. In fact, it's hard to tell since we're talking about a spiritual concept here. We can't physically evaluate it, but I dare say that my helmet isn't in such good shape. It has taken some shrapnel, it has been weathered, it has aged, it has decayed, and I look around and I see other people in shiny helmets who've got little to no marks of war, as it were, on their helmets out there running around in that spiritual battlefield, and I'm out there barely keeping mine intact. Sometimes at least that's how it feels. And I wonder if any of you feel similarly. But the thing is, the helmet of salvation, you know, it doesn't just promise something that we look forward to. It's a now thing too. I'm being saved in the present. I don't have to wait until I die in order to be able to do life with Jesus. He allows that now. In fact, he expects that now. But sometimes, despite knowing that, and despite knowing that I'm supposed to have a belt that's anchored in truth, or a breastplate that means that I live righteously, I have my feet fitted with the readiness that comes from having a firm gospel foundation. I wield this great shield of faith in one hand and the sword of the Spirit in the other. I'm supposed to be this armed warrior, but sometimes I feel like the rest of my spiritual armor is as busted up as my helmet. The belt is loose, and the breastplate has a few arrows sticking out of it. The shield is battered up. The shoes have come untied. The sword is bent and crooked. I don't feel the peace that I'm supposed to feel. And I let that affect my battling. I wonder if I'm still in the fight sometimes, because it feels like I've lost the fight and the helmet that I'm supposed to be wearing has been dinged up and torn up and it's in terrible shape now. But the thing is, that's when we have to remember that if our faith feels weathered and our armor feels like it's falling apart and our helmet feels like it's broken, that's how we know it's doing its job. That's when we keep going. If it feels like our armor isn't in the shape that it used to be, that's because we've been wearing it. It's not museum quality because it's seen some mileage and it's probably going to see some more. Next week, spoiler alert, we're going to get to the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And let me ask you, is your Bible weathered? I'll admit that more often than not, I use my phone or I'll use my tablet to read God's Word anymore. It's been a while since I've actually opened a physical Bible and read it. But I do have one, though, in my office. I'd be proud to show it to you. It's all kinds of falling apart. You know, it's weathered and the covers. My wife has one that she has to keep in a zipped Bible case because literally the pages have completely come off of the spine of her Bible. I remember one that my dad used for years that's covered, I'm not kidding here, in duct tape and stickers and literal bandages. Keeping the thing together. And it's, you know, while we talked a minute ago about my fear of not being able to leave my children something of value, the truth of the matter is that Bible is the only thing that belongs to my dad that I would really want to keep. And the good news is he's got two of them that are just like that, because I'm sure my brother would fight me for it as well. If your armor is old and rusted and busted and creaking and it feels like it's giving out, that's actually a really awesome thing. It means that you've been a faithful fighter and that you've shown and proven that you're not going down without a fight. And there's good news ahead for you, because again, salvation isn't just a present thing, it's a future thing too, and a day is coming. I believe it's coming soon. when God is going to make everything new. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, "You aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters, and you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. For you are all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to darkness and night, so be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. But let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing our helmet as the confidence of our salvation." Here Paul says about the day to come, he uses a similar imagery of what we've been talking about. Notice he says that we wear our helmet as confidence of our salvation. Your translation might say hope of salvation. Hope and confidence protect our minds. When we know how the story ends, we can endure the battle. Paul says in Romans 12, once we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, then we will be able to test what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So hang on, fellow soldiers. I know that the battle is tough. I know that the enemy is fierce. I know that his attacks can hurt. But the day is coming when God is going to make, we talked about this morning with the kids in Sunday school, God is going to make everything new. He's working his salvation out in us as we speak. And if our armor gets damaged or dinged up or scraped up along the way, that just means it's doing its job. It certainly did its job for Sergeant Morgado. After he had a decorated military career, he went on to return home to build a life and raise a family and faithfully serve his church and his community. We're certainly glad to learn that the helmet stopped that bullet. But the helmet that God gives us isn't meant for bullets and swords, but for those attacks that would keep us from serving the kingdom and growing in our faith. And since our mission here as New Heights is to do just that, to lead people to new heights in Christ, we need to make sure that our helmets are secure and that we are protected for the work ahead. By the way, one more quick thing before we go here. I mentioned we took Adam Martin along with us to the Star Wars display at the IMA. This has nothing to do with what we're talking about. I just thought you should see that he got into a little bit of trouble with a local, another guy that was there attending the, yeah, I don't know. I hear that's on its way back, so we may have to load up the car again. Say it again. It is 2013, yeah. Guys, if anything we said today made you realize that today's the day that you're ready to put on this armor, put on that helmet of salvation, maybe for the first time. Maybe you've never been baptized before. Maybe you've never officially joined that family. We've said before, Christ died for everyone, but we have to intentionally decide to follow him. If today's the day that you're ready to be baptized, we would have you come forward. The band's going to come up and do one more song for us. I'll be hanging out right here. And if you're ready today to give your life to Jesus, we'll do that. Now, if you have any questions about what that means, any questions about what we discussed today, anything you'd like to discuss, I would be happy to connect with you this week. Reach out to me. My info's in the bulletin. I would love to connect with you and talk with you about what it means to follow Jesus. But for now, let's pray together. If you'll pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, if we've learned anything through this series, if I have anyway, it's that following you isn't for the faint of heart. As joining up with Jesus doesn't automatically lead us to a life with no trouble and hardships. In fact, it's just the opposite. Jesus prepares his disciples. He tells them that, you know, if he's hated by the world, they're going to be hated by the world too. Peter tells us to rejoice in our trials. They strengthen our faith and our reliance upon you. And here in the passage we've been discussing today, Paul's been preparing us for war, a spiritual war that rages around us every day. So, Father, I thank you for giving us armor that we can wear into the battle. I thank you for fellow soldiers who have our back and places and families like New Heights where we can come and be refreshed for that battle. Father, I pray for every spiritual veteran here that when we come to this place, we might feel revived and rejuvenated for the road ahead. I pray that our worship service, which is, of course, meant to bring praise and honor to you, would also lift us up simply because we're taking part in it. It fuels us to worship you. I pray that our time of study and reflection and diving into your word would sharpen us, steel us for the battle ahead. And I pray that the presence of your spirit would comfort and encourage us as we continue to preach the name of Jesus into a world of the Father's lost children. I pray that they would hear this word and be compelled to come home. Father, keep us marching forward until the day comes that you call us home. Find us at work. We pray in Jesus through faith. Amen.